Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8 as we work our way through this series on prayer. We're spending the whole summer on prayer, what it is, how it works, and what are the various kinds of prayers that we should be praying. How do we actually do it? What does it accomplish? And today we're considering meditation as we look at Psalm 63, starting in verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would hear us and teach us and change us today, that we would continue to grow and learn the value of prayer, and that we would embrace the habit of meditation. In Jesus' name, amen. I know it's not unique to me, but like a lot of people in my generation, I was raised by the television. And some of you know my mom and dad. They're in heaven now. All's good. Great people. Love my mom and dad. And you might be thinking, like, that's not very cool. Like, your parents raised you. All right. Well, okay. Yeah. If you're talking about, like, presence and influence, TV wins. I was raised by the TV. My parents were kind of hands-off, like, whatever, you do your thing. So it was pretty much TV. And back then, I know we all know what commercials are. I know, Gen Z, you know what commercials are. But back then, commercials were a big part of the TV experience because you had to watch, couldn't skip, right? You couldn't buy the option to not have them. And so there were all these commercials. And commercials then and still today, commercials oftentimes were selling products or services that made promises. And one of the most attractive promises is that of ease and automation, right? You can even go back. It's not even that far. It's like, I think it's 97 or 98, right? And I was already married and a pastor in 98, but it's the Ronco rotisserie oven. Yeah, Ronco rotisserie. Remember the slogan? Set it and
forget
day. It's easy. Set it and forget it. You don't need to be a cook. Just set it and forget it. And we love those slogans. We are sloganeers by nature. We hear a good one, we latch on, and it just sticks with us. We value them. We desire them. We want the no muss, no fuss, spray and walk away, just add water promise that things can be easier and simpler. You don't have to do much. But some things take time and attention. And without time and attention, you are not going to experience what you're supposed to experience. This certainly applies to instant mashed potatoes. I've had my share of instant mashed potatoes. I actually kind of like them a little bit, I'll be honest. Like, I can always, if you're serving instant mashed potatoes, I'm having some, I'm just going to say. But there is such a qualitative difference between just add water and you have mashed potatoes to actually making mashed potatoes, right? With the potatoes and the butter and the salt and the butter and the salt and the butter and the salt, like, that is a different thing. It's not just mashed potatoes, of course. Relationships, right? There's no shortcuts or automation to relationships. Some things in life require time and attention. This is especially true to your spiritual life. Now, I know we are a people that preach the gospel and believe in God's grace, that God does it all, that it is his gift to us, salvation, eternal life. We can't earn it. We can't merit it. And yet, when it comes to growth, spiritual growth and development, you will not experience that. You will not find enlightenment, understanding, and experience apart from a participation in the means of grace. And this is especially true when it comes to meditation. So I want us to consider this. We're going to talk about meditation today, biblical meditation. But here's the principle I want you to hold on to. Meditation. Meditation unites your mind and heart in prayer to strengthen your faith. See, when you're praying, you are always implicitly praying for a strengthening of your faith. You are praying in faith, but you're asking God to give you what you need, what you do not deserve. You are pleading with God to give you something that you can't demand. And in praying for that, in faith, you are also praying, God, strengthen my faith to accept what you give. So we are always looking for a strengthening of our faith for better understanding. And this is one of the things that meditation does. It unites heart and mind together so that our faith is strengthened. So we're going to look at Psalm 63 today, right? Just these few verses. Psalm 63, by the way, Psalm 63 is a psalm of lament. You want to know what that is? Too bad. Wait till next week. Pastor Kevin is going to preach on lament as a form of prayer, and you do not want to miss that. That's going to be incredibly important for all of us. This is a psalm of lament. Today we're just going to look at verses 5 through 8. Let me give you the context. David is running. Right, David is running. We don't know for sure. He's either running from Saul or his son Absalom. Either way, when David writes this, it's in the context of running from danger into danger. He's running from somebody that wants to see his life come to an end. He is hated and he is hunted. He is isolated. He is afflicted. He is alone. He is running from danger into danger because he's running into the wilderness where it is dangerous to even try to live there. There's little to no water. The terrain is deadly, but he's running from danger into danger, and yet his experience in being afflicted and alone, hunted and hated, even by his own son. A lot of you have been hated. Most of us haven't been hated and hunted. In the midst of all of that experience, he says in verse 5, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." He says, this is a lock. This is happening. It's coming. He is confident. He is sure. How? How does he know this? How does he have the confidence that that is going to happen? How is he actually going to get there to this place of satisfaction? And he gets there through meditation. You see what it says in verse 6. "When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." So, meditation, what is it? I know a lot of us have preconceived ideas of what meditation is, either because you came from a particular church background or a particular secular background, and so there are these ideas of what meditation is. And a lot of Christians get uncomfortable with the word meditation because in their minds they think Eastern mysticism or they think Roman Catholic and so sort of mystical contemplation, which Protestants don't generally like a whole lot. There are these different things that we have, or even like the common forms of meditation today that are practiced in therapy, which aren't bad. It's really about a kind of mindfulness of looking at your life and your circumstances and trying to gain a better understanding of yourself and how you're going to manage. Oh, that's fine. That's not what we're talking about. Meditation, biblically, is pondering. If you need one word, think pondering. If that's too weird of a word, think reflecting. Meditation is pondering God's person, work, and word in passages and principles of Scripture to experience our triune God. That's what meditation is. Meditation isn't about emptying your mind. It is about filling your mind, right? With Scripture and contemplation on that Scripture. Meditation isn't about, it's not merely about a self-mindfulness. It is about a God-mindfulness. It is more than most of us think. And to be honest, it's a lot more than most of us do in our Christian lives. We're not talking about secular mindfulness, for the record, okay? We are talking about scriptural, spiritual seeking. We are seeking to know, understand, and experience God and his truths and his promises. The people that are meditating are people that have questions and doubts and frustrations and concerns. But the people who are meditating are also the people who are led through those things to find satisfaction, just like David. So we're going to walk through this definition, right? This is going to be our outline. So yes, there's 5 points, okay? I promise we'll get out of here sometime after lunch. No worries. No. I'm on time, except this morning I was 2 hours late, which meant I was still 2 hours early, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We'll get out on time. Meditation is a pondering. Number one, meditation is a pondering, right? He says that I will be satisfied with God. My mouth will praise you. He says, when I remember you upon my bed. Remember, when I meditate on you. It is a pondering, which means it is a deliberate focus. It is an intentional reflection on God and the things of God. And it means that to ponder these things, to reflect, to dwell upon them, means that we are seeking understanding. You ever read the Bible and be like, say what? What is that? Okay, that seems really hard, impossible, ugly, confusing. If you're not seeing that stuff when you read the Bible, I don't know what Bible you're reading, because when I read the Bible, I go, well, that's concerning. The Bible says that? Let me seek to understand it. I don't want to dismiss it. I won't do that. I believe this is God's book. So help me to understand what this actually means and to change my perspective wherever necessary. Meditation is a deliberate focus and reflection on the passages and the principles of Scripture. Meditation is inherently curious, right? It wants to know. It's seeking. It's trying to understand. See, what's easy for me to do is to be like, oh, I don't like that. That's stupid. And then I just throw it out. I don't like something. Just get it out of here. I don't want to see it again. We have to find something confusing. Sometimes things are hard. And we're like, oh, it's too hard, too much. My brain's going to break. I can't do it. Sometimes we see God doing things in our lives, and we're reading the Word, and they don't seem to line up. And instead of meditating on the passage and our lives and how they intersect and what God is doing, instead of seeking God to understand in the midst of it, sometimes we'll just say, mystery, not going to worry about it. And I promise you, much of life is a mystery. We don't get all the answers. But without meditation, you can't even understand the benefit of the mystery. It's hard to see the benefits of what God is doing in your life without meditation. So we ponder. We are curious. We ask questions. Read the Psalms. If you want to learn the most about meditation, read the Psalms. That's where we find most of the material on meditation. The psalmists are always curious. Even sometimes they're a little mad. They're a little frustrated. Like, where are you, God? Why'd you leave me? Why'd you bail? Like, I'm dealing with this on my own. None of which is true, but that's how it feels. And so instead of just pushing it down and ignoring it or venting in frustration to the wind, he brings that curiosity, even if it's complemented by consternation, to God. He brings it to God. Meditation is a pondering. And when you read people that have written about this, the best people to write about this are the Puritans. By the way, they've got their issues, everybody does, but they have written some great works on meditation. And they tend to break it down into two basic kinds of meditation. There is what you can call sudden meditation, and then we're just going to call it scheduled meditation. So sudden meditation means that in the midst of your life, you have the opportunity to consider seriously, even if it may just be for a short period of time, even just for a moment, you consider, contemplate seriously who God is, what he is doing in the moment. And frequently, this happens when we experience something in life and we go from, oh, this is what I'm seeing and experiencing in my life. Now, meditation begins when we say, now, what does this say as it relates to Scripture? How does it connect to what I read in God's Word? What is the connection? Sometimes it's hard to see, sometimes it's really easy. But that is the sudden kind of contemplation. This is what I do when I listen to Scandinavian death metal or watch a spooky movie. You all think I'm just headbanging my imaginary hair driving around, which I am. But I am also, I genuinely consider the art that I am enjoying And what is the relationship between the message there and what the scripture actually says? That's a kind of meditation, and that's quick. That tends to be a little more accessible. But then there is what we're going to call scheduled meditation. And this is typically when you're going from Bible to your life, right? This is when you have set aside time to read God's word or to pray, and you have principles from scripture, you have texts in your mind, and you're taking that and you are applying it to your life. And this is oftentimes easy to ask the questions, not to get the answer. So oftentimes easy to ask the questions, to see, oh, there is a connection, but I don't like it, or what am I supposed to do with it? Especially when you're suffering, when you're hurting, when you're in the situation that David finds himself in. And the aim in our pondering, there's an aim. The aim in our pondering and meditation is to move this subject, right, this contemplation, this doctrine, this truth, this passage, it's to move it from the head to the heart to the life. And one of the reasons, I'm going to say it nicer, because I'm trying to be fair to us all here. One of the reasons so many of us seem to grow so slowly spiritually is because we're not meditating as much as we are assembling information. Because you can read the Bible, you can get out your commentaries, your Bible software, you can take notes, get definitions, you can study, and be filled with knowledge and never meditate, and it never leaves your head to enter your heart. It doesn't impact the affections. It doesn't make you love more. We have to learn by meditation how the truths of God that we must understand with our brains should change our affections and make us feel, and in turn impact how we live. Head, heart, hand, right? Is the way people typically say it. So, meditation is a pondering of God's person, works, and word, of his person, right? Because you see what he says in verse 6, when I remember what? You. When I remember you, Lord, life is hard, I am hunted and hated, but when I remember you on my bed, when I'm most vulnerable, by the way, when it's dark and spooky out, when I have to just sit there with my thoughts, I remember you and meditate on you. It's not just a reflection on a verse. Okay? Because at Baptist, we're people of the book, right? That's one of our own taglines and slogans we invented for ourselves. We are the people of the book. So great. We love the book. We love the Bible. And we have to read the book with an aim of knowing the author, right? You're not just focusing on a verse. You're focusing on a verse to have a better understanding of God and what he is doing. You are talking to yourself. Of course, you are preaching to yourself, but you aren't doing that in isolation from talking to God. In meditation, you are talking to God about God. You're asking, you're inquiring. It's about him. Because I'll tell you this, I don't have many answers for the stuff that's going on in my life, but I do have some answers from God's word about what God is doing in my life. And that makes the difference. It makes all the difference. So we meditate on God's person. This means we have a Godward focus, right? Meditation is the thing that orients us, or for most of us, reorients us, right? So we get the right perspective again. We are looking for an orientation. And by the way, everybody is. Everybody is looking for some kind of an orientation, like something to tell us where's true north so that I actually know where things are at and I know how to get where I need to go. I need a basic understanding of where things are, how things lay. Now they play. I need an orientation. God's word gives us that. We arrive to that orientation by meditation. We're looking for orientation. And meditation, meditation is glory hungry, right? Now, not glory for me, not glory for you. I mean, that's not meditation. That's just me-ism. But meditation is glory hungry. Listen to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. He is considering, looking for the glory of God. Because sometimes, for me, it works like this. Okay, I know God is sovereign, and I know God is good. All right, but sometimes when you look at your life or your friend's life, you go like, but that ugly, painful thing right there, I can understand the sovereignty of God. I can't understand the goodness of God. How do they intersect? And by meditation in prayer, we seek an understanding, and God delivers. Helps us to see how he is good in that particular context or situation. We meditate on God's person. We're glory hungry. We want to see his glory. That's how we come to see. Like, oh, God is glorified in this way. He uses our sufferings, like David's sufferings, our afflictions, our disappointments, even our failures. He will use them to bring about good in our lives, which does bring glory to him. So when we're meditating on God's person, we are thinking about doctrines, aren't we? Doctrines and the implications of doctrine. And these things we aim to experience, not just know. We say it a lot here. It's good if we can memorize the definitions that we like to use. That's great. It's more important to experience it, right? I like to memorize things, but I know it's more important for me to experience. I need to be a repenter more than I need to know the definition by heart, right? So that's what meditation does. It's helping us to experience and to know our triune God. So meditation is a pondering of God's person and of God's works. We'll just stay in Psalm 145. Psalm 145. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and your wondrous works, I will meditate. Works. What kind of works are we talking about? What are the works of God? The works of God are in the world and in our lives are those things that he does, that he is responsible for, that he gets credit for. And this involves everything from creation, or you could think about creation itself. If you're out there in the beautiful creation and you're looking for Bigfoot or whatever you're trying to do, you're on the search for the truth that the government is suppressing, and you're looking and you're like, well, you can't help but see God's creativity, right? And so we look at the works of God, creation, or maybe you're looking at providence, right? What God is doing in the world, how he's actively involved. You can look at the doctrines of salvation, like redemption, the death of Christ, or regeneration, how he causes our hearts to be renewed. We are considering all of God's works, and there are way too many to go through. The point is in meditation, we are either considering God's person and or his works, what he has done and is doing. We meditate, we dwell upon them, we marvel at them. We should be marveling. Do you marvel? I tend to get used to stuff, you know? I tend to get like, all right, that's, you know, person's always good at what they do, and you kind of get used to it, it's kind of cool. You don't marvel so much, unless it's an athlete or an artist. We tend to keep on marveling at them, at their works, don't we? And I get impressed, get blown away, like, oh my goodness, every time. Or the new album is so crazy good, and it's just inspiring. We marvel at the works of men and women. What about the works of God? Why are we slower to marvel? It is because we don't meditate on them. Because only by meditation do we come to a proper understanding, a fuller understanding and experience of these things. Listen to Psalm 77, verses 11 and 12. I remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all of your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. This is a person who is marveling at the greatness, the majesty, the perfection of God and his works. You can marvel at the work of God throughout history, the history of redemption. You read about God's work among his people, Israel, apostles, church. But you should also be very keenly seeking to see God's work in your life. By meditation, you can contemplate and consider how God has been at work in your life from the beginning, from before you were even aware of him, before you loved him who already loved you. How has God been at work in your life? Meditation helps us here because it's a pondering of God's person, God's works, and God's word. Right? God's word. In Psalm chapter 1, many of you know this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, marveling, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That should clear it up for us, by the way. So when are we supposed to meditate on God and his word? You could day or night, day and night. Anytime, all the time, whenever you have the opportunity, it's a good time to meditate on the Lord. Now, we meditate on God's word, right? It's one of the, it's always a part of it. And when we're meditating on God's word, I just bring it back to that issue. Like, he delights in God's word. We tend to spend time with the things that delight us, right? I do. That's why I listen to the music I listen to. That's why I watch the movies. That's why I hang with the people. I like to spend time with the things and the people that delight me. What about God's word? Is it a delight? And if not, you know why? Because you're not meditating. Meditation leads to delight, leads to the joyful song of David in the midst of hardship. So we delight, right? In Psalm 119, you can see that there are two ways in which we can delight in God's word, or maybe more specifically, there is a way that we can delight in two kinds of scripture, God's law and God's promises, his precepts, his commands, right, what he wants for us to do, and his promises, all that he does for us in and through Jesus Christ. Listen to Psalm 119, starting in verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes and I will not forget your word. See, some people think like, oh, the law of God is a burden and it breaks me. It does that until you are united to Jesus Christ, who is broken on your behalf by your rebellion against God's law. So now when we see God's law, we are no longer condemned by it. We are forgiven, and we can delight in God's word as an expression of his will. We can go to verse 97 of Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Just by the way, as an aside here, one of the reasons we are so one of the reasons we struggle with meditation is because we don't afford ourselves quiet. Because why you walk, if you're traveling, you walk into your hotel room, a lot of the guys I travel with, the first thing they do is turn on the TV. And I act super spiritual, like, bro, let's not. Come on, I don't need that. I don't need that. Who cares what's happening on CNN or at Fox? I don't care. Turn it off. Instead, let's listen to some Scandinavian death metal. We fill our moments with so much information by doom scrolling on social media or listening to music, and those things. These are good things that we can enjoy. We don't afford ourselves enough opportunities for quiet reflection. So, it's hard to say that our meditation on God's law is all the day long because we don't even have a moment afforded to us. That's why we usually have to schedule it and not just rely on the sudden meditation. One more, verse 148, not just precepts but promises. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. I get up early just so I can think about it, just so I can consider the promises that you have made to all who believe in Jesus Christ, to forgive us and strengthen us and fill us and revive us and use us as you have gifted us to cause all things to work together for our good. Mike, we want to meditate on these things because the better understanding we have of them, the more deep and profound our experience of them is. Meditation. You know what meditation does? Meditation confronts and comforts. That's what it does. Because sometimes I need to be confronted. Sometimes, pretty much daily at least, I need to be confronted by God's word about my sin, unbelief, whatever it is. I need a confrontation. Sometimes it's not even that I'm so much volitionally sinning as much as it is I need to be confronted with a hard truth that I haven't given much thought to. It's got to confront me because I've been apathetic about the idea, uninterested. God's word confronts us in meditation, forcing us to deal with the principle in God's word. But it also comforts. It also comforts. We see this in David, and I know you've seen it in your life. You're like, I'm hurting, I'm miserable, and I need grace and I need help. Lord, help! And that's it. Then we move on. And without meditation, we just are much less likely to find the comfort or the confrontation that we need. See, clarity in our lives, in our perspective, clarity and growth comes through meditation. We see it throughout the Psalms, especially with David. So, meditation is a pondering of God's person, works, and word to experience, right? To experience our triune God, to not just amass knowledge, but to draw near and know that he is the Lord. So my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. By the way, the only time you really need to be in the shadow of a wing is when it's gross out, right? Rain, heat, danger. That's when he says, oh, that's when I'm going to sing because I'm going to be close to you. I'm going to sing for joy. You have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. That clinging, that's done by meditation. That largely done. And clinging to God is an act of faith, but faith is exercised in meditation. See, to experience God like this, it means that you are growing in what the old timers used to call piety. Piety. And piety is just a robust, active spiritual life. It means that you are alive to the things of God. You are sensitive to his word and his spirit. You feel God. You are compelled to walk in his ways freely and with joy. And to experience God by means of meditation, well, that leads to, it gives birth to piety. Meditation, right, gives us eyes to see. Right? It gives us an understanding. There's this great quote by Edmund Calamy, who wrote in the 17th century, The Divine Art of Meditation. And he said, a meditating Christian is full of eyes, full of heavenly understanding. I like that. We got two eyes. Sometimes that doesn't seem like hardly enough to see what God is doing or who God is. But by meditation, we have many eyes. It's not just seeing and understanding, right? You remember our summary. It's going to strengthen our faith so that we can experience God. So it's understanding that leads to a genuine relationship, interaction with, communion with God. And that takes time and attention. Meditation is a time and attention endeavor. There's no set it and forget it. You can't just add water, right? You got to put water in the pot. You got to start boiling the water. You got to boil it. You boil the water. You got to cut the potatoes. You got to put the potatoes in the water. You got to put it in there for the right amount of time. Then you pull them out and what do you do? Then you got to mash them. Then you got to add butter and salt and butter and salt and butter and salt. And you got to whip them. And whatever else you do, it takes time. Some things take time. Meditation takes time because learning, understanding, growing, experiencing, it takes time. It takes attention. So very quickly here, how do I do this? How do I actually go about, I want to be a meditating Christian. I want to have a bunch of eyes. How do I do this in a practical sense? I'll give you four ways. Think, pray, sing, talk. Let's pray. No, I'm kidding. Well, I'll tell you a little bit about them. Think, pray, sing, talk. Think. Right, that's fundamentally what it is, right? It's a contemplation, it's a dwelling upon the scripture or the principles of scripture that we might better understand and experience God. So it's thinking, but when I say think, it just means be intentional about it. Set aside time and effort to consider the things of God, whether that be spontaneous, sudden, in the moment, or as you have set apart time to sit down and read and consider God's word, not just to fill your brain with answers, but to fill your heart with the love for Jesus, right? To know your God. So we think, be intentional about it, set aside time. Number two, pray. Listen, prayer, all prayer brings together healthy prayer, will bring together your world and God's word. Because when we're praying, we're definitely talking about our world, right? That's why we're praying. Help! Like, this is horrible. Or, ooh, I have this need, and this could be so good. God, would you do something? I can't myself. I need you. So we're always talking about our world. But healthy prayer brings together our world and God's word. That's where meditation can get to work. So when you're praying, you should be meditating, contemplating, considering, ruminating about the things of God. Think, pray, sing. Now, I think we all know when we sing, right, we got to take the words that we see with our eyes and make sure that they come through our mouths, right? And you all do a great job singing. We can hear you sing. Sounds great. But we don't want to just, when we sing these principles from God's word, we don't just want to move them from our eyes to, or our mind, to our mouths. We want to make sure that they are impacting our hearts. And I frequently hear people say things like, well, I don't feel like singing these songs because I'm not feeling that way today. Victory in Jesus? I don't feel like I have victory in Jesus today. This whole last week, I've done nothing but fail. I've been a villain. I've been the bad guy. Or whatever it is, you think like, I don't want to hear. But when you meditate on and by singing those truths that you know are true, even if they don't feel right, or even if you don't feel right, that becomes the means by which you gain understanding, insight, clarity, and experience, and you begin to know in your own heart, be reoriented, that these things are true. Think, pray, sing, and talk. That means share. Share what you're meditating on, your questions, even your hard ones, your questions, your contemplations, the things that you're excited about. What is God teaching you? What's new? Share that. Discuss. Because your meditation is going to be the thing that unites your mind and your heart in prayer to strengthen your faith. So just two encouragements to you. If you are not yet a follower of Christ, thing I want you to do, right, is to believe in the Savior. But I know what it's like for people to say that, and you, I remember this. It's like, yeah, but I can't. I can't explain it, but I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. It's not a thing. I'm not compelled. What you can do is you can meditate, consider the Son of God who loves sinners like you. Consider the passages that your Christian friends are sharing with you, or that you hear in church, or that you read in your Bible. And I can tell you this, it wasn't until after 9 months of meditation that I was converted. Meditate on Christ. That's my encouragement to you. Brothers and sisters, Christians, Redeemer, people, my encouragement to you is to meditate, to seek Christ. Same. Meditate to seek Christ. Are you cold? Or maybe you're afraid? Or maybe you're angry? Or maybe you're confused? It's okay. So were the psalmists, and they meditated. And by meditating on God, His Word, His works, His person, His gospel, we find hope. So our encouragement is from Colossians chapter 3. We're going to end with this. Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on the things that are above and not on the things that are on earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We need it, but we also need your grace to meditate on your word, that these principles and passages will be driven deep into our hearts so that there are roots growing into our very souls, bearing fruit in our lives. Lord, we want to be pious, sincere followers of your Son. We pray, God, that you would do more than we're even asking or imagining right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
And let's all stand together.